So as we go through these Sundays of Ordinary Time, I've been telling you that really the focus of the Gospels and of the readings for us is discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple? What are some of the demands of discipleships? What are some of the requirements? What are some of the ways we can be better disciples? And today, obviously, if you're going to be a good disciple, you got to be a person of prayer. Who knows, if you will, the Lord who we claim to represent. So today I'd like to look, based on this gospel, at four basic teachings on prayer. Four fundamental or basic teachings on prayer, and particularly on personal prayer. Personal prayer. So, and basically I'll just list them and then we'll look at them. But first of all, there is the practice of prayer. There is the peace that comes from prayer. There is the primacy that prayer needs to have. And there is the power or the product of prayer. So let's look at these now. First of all, the practice of prayer. Now, in particular, I want you to notice that this gospel opens with the disciples returning. You might remember last week they were sent out two by two. And now they're returning to the Lord, and they're filled with joy. They've seen demons cast out. They've seen healings take place. They have seen the power of the gospel to set people free. And they're filled with joy. They're encouraged. And so the Lord does say to them, I want you to come to an out-of-the-way place so that we can spend more time reflecting. We'll get to that idea of the out-of-the-way place in a moment, but notice particularly, first of all, in this practice of prayer, that the emphasis falls first on praise, on gratitude. How about you? You know, sometimes I think that we mistake prayer only for what we might call petitionary prayer. In other words, we need something. Oh, Lord, help, help, and we need a lot of stuff. Come on, y'all. Got the shortest prayer I have in my little quiver is, help! Look, we ought to ask God for every little thing, amen? But please be careful you don't give God a migraine headache. And by that I mean that, you know, so often we miss the color purple. There are so many blessings, so many gifts, that we just walk right by. We don't pay much attention to them. There are so many blessings and good things that the Lord has done for us that we just sort of discount, and we're all focused on the troublesome areas. And don't let that completely take all the oxygen out of your prayer. The Lord, they come back rejoicing. Lord, it's been great. You know, good things are happening. Oh, what an experience. And the Lord wants to rejoice with them. Do you ever just start your prayer that way? Lord, I praise you. I thank you. You know, that's how the Our Father starts out, right? You know, the Lord isn't just giving us a bunch of words to say in the Our Father. He's giving us a structure of prayer. And the very first thing that the Our Father tells us to do is to relate to God as our Father and rejoice with him. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Oh, I praise you. I thank you. You've been good to me. You're a good God. You can do anything but fail. You can make a way out of no way. And I'm grateful for what you're doing in my life. I'm grateful that I know your name. I'm grateful that you're my Father. I'm happy at the good blessings you've given me. And so again, I say to you, don't overlook those daily blessings that we walk right by. And just in case a few of y'all don't quite get the analogy when I say the color purple, you remember, I'll just tell you real quickly again, but there is that classic line in the movie, The Color Purple, right? And it's where the movie gets its title. And there's two women walking through a field and the lilacs are in bloom. And one of them is Shug and the other is Celie. And Shug, who's had a hard life, says to Celie, who, shall we say, has had a different kind of a life. She says, I was angry with God. I'm summarizing, all right? And Celie says, you was angry with God? Well, I think God gets angry with us when we walk through a field and misses the color purple. Now, I'm cleaning up the language and I'm summarizing for you, all right? don't walk by God's blessings without gratitude. Ask the Lord to help you to notice more and to give you a heart that's filled with gratitude, that is filled with joy. And why is this important? It isn't just important because God deserves our praise. It isn't just important because we ought to thank Him, but it's also important for us because gratitude and joy are a way of disciplining your mind. To count your blessings, which are innumerable. Every day, 10 trillion things go right. Every fiber of your being, every cell, every molecule, every atom up and running, and that's just inside, outside, all the stuff in the environment that needs to happen, from photosynthesis to the sun being just the way it needs to be, and all that stuff's going on, and we're like, what have you done for me lately? You know, well, you got Jupiter and Saturn out there catching comets so we don't get rained on. There's this asteroid belt that holds those things from flying by all day long and beating up the Earth. You know, do we need to go on? Every day, 10 trillion things are going right, see? Now, look, discipline your mind. And why? Because it makes you a man or a woman of hope who can cry out in the words of the old song, "Thank you, Lord. I don't feel no ways tired. I know that you brought me, you didn't bring me this far, Lord, to leave me." Amen. And so you're a man, a woman of hope, because you have seen how God is blessing you from moment to moment. And even when there are trials and difficulties, you know He's going to come through for you somehow. And that even some of the burdens are blessings in disguise. You know, again, so spend some time in your prayer just praising the Lord. Our Father, my Father, who you're in heaven, and oh, thank you for what you've done for me. Hallowed be your name. Your name is holy. I rejoice. I love you, Father. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for sending me the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving me life. Thank you, Lord, for my family, even though there's some crazy stuff going on in that family of mine, but thank you, Lord, anyway. And oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You know, I know how to praise you. I thank you for the beautiful songs of Zion that we sing in church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See, spend some time in praise-filled prayer, all right? There's a place for petitionary prayer, help. But there's also a place for just praising Him. The book of Ephesians, in the Ephesians hymn, the first chapter says, "We were made for the praise of God's glory." See? That's why we were made. And when you're praising the Lord, you're in the groove. See? You're in the groove. Now, some of us have to be older to remember records. That's what it means to be in the groove. Amen? And so you're in the groove, and that's why you were made, and you're doing what you were made to do. It should resonate deeply within you as you praise the Lord. So, first of all, the first teaching on prayer is, first of all, the practice of praise-filled prayer. The practice of praise-filled prayer. Now, the second thing is the peace of personal prayer. The Lord says to them, as they're filled with this joy, He says, "Good, now," He says, "look, come with me to an out-of-the-way place for a while and rest yourselves." Again, let me repeat that. Come with me by yourselves to an out-of-the-way place and rest yourself for a while. You know, I wonder how you see prayer. One of the dangers is that you see prayer as another thing on your list of things to do. Let's see, I got to get to the Safeway. Ah, gosh, I got to do this. I got to do that. Oh, and I got to pray. Let me get that in there, you know. See? Now, again, watch out, you see, that you don't regard prayer that way. Prayer is a way of resting with the Lord. It's a time to refrain from doing. Look at this magnificent invitation where the Lord says, "Let's just you and I get away for a little while and rest." See? Rest. I'm mindful of that beautiful old hymn from the Protestant tradition. "Sweet hour of prayer, oh, sweet hour of prayer that bids me or calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, oh, my soul has often found relief and oft escape the tempter's snare. Oh, by thy return, sweet, oh, sweet hour of prayer. Do you see prayer that way, you see? As a time just to kind of rest. As a time to just be with the God who loves you and who knows everything about you and still loves you. He knew what you'd do before he ever made you, and he still made you. Wow. Hey, amen? See your prayer that way. It's a time apart. We spend some quiet, restful moments and with the Lord who loves you, see? Now again, try not to have lots of heavy-duty rules in for your personal prayer. I got to kneel and fold my hands and say a lot of stained glass words that don't really mean all that much to me. No, look, if you need, I'll tell you, I'm just going to tell you some secrets now. But when I go to pray, first thing I do is get my cup of coffee. And I go and I spend time with the Lord. I go and I spend time with the Lord. And you've given me a beautiful room to live in upstairs. And especially in the morning, it's beautifully sunlit. And I just spend an hour and a half, the first part of my day, from the time I get up, from 8 o'clock to 9:30. I usually come down for Mass around 7. And then from 8 o'clock to 9:30, I'm praying. Now, I'm not just there the whole time just lost in contemplation. I'm doing some spiritual reading and praying the prescribed prayers, and I try to spend some time in quiet contemplation of God's presence, but I tell you, it is the most precious, beautiful part of my day. My spiritual director years ago, Father Francis Martin, gave advice to us as we were getting ordained. He said, look, don't even show up till 9:30. Don't even show up until 9:30. You know, you're going to probably work till 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. You know, a 12-hour day, that's not bad for the people of God, right? But you make sure. You see, he says, if you got to go down and say Mass, go, but get back to your room, close that door, and you get with Jesus Christ, and you let him teach you. You let him give you peace. You let him prepare you so you've got something to give. You see. And so I've taken that very seriously all my life. And first thing of the day is prayer. And unless the house is burning down or there's a sacramental emergency, don't call me before 9:30. Just don't do it. So again, there is, and that's a luxury, by the way. And thanks be to God for you. You take good care of me. You literally pay me to pray and study for you and get to know God and listen to him so I can tell you a word from him. Thanks be to God for your generosity. I realize not everybody has that amount of time, but listen, my friends, listen, my brothers and sisters. Find some time every day to go aside and be with the Lord and let the Lord give you that time of rest where you stop all the striving. You don't have to be there for anybody else. The Lord is there for you. And you're before him, and he with you, and you spend that sweet hour of prayer that calls you from a world of care and bids you at your Father's throne make all your wants and wishes known. How do you see prayer? Do you see it that way? As a beautiful time of rest. Just that time to be quiet with the God who loves you. So we see these two teachings of the four so far. There's the practice of praise-filled prayer. There is the peace of personal prayer, that refraining, that resting that comes. Now, the next thing is that there is a primacy of prayer, the priority that prayer needs to have. Notice what the gospel informs us of something. It says, you know, Jesus said this, but as he said it, here's the situation. People were coming and going in huge numbers, and there wasn't even time for them to eat. And Jesus says, you know what? There's only one place to get alone. Let's get out on the lake. Let's go out on the boat. That's where the crowds can't run up and, you know, they can't walk on the water yet, right? So they're out there. And now, listen, though. Ponder this for a minute. Those people who were thronging, the crowds that were coming to Jesus, they all had real needs. Some of them were hurting. Some of them needed physical healings. Some of them had demons. Some of them had spiritual, emotional, psychological wounds. Oh, how they needed for Jesus to give them a word to pray and set them free. And yet Jesus says, we got to get away from the crowd for a while. See? You see, the danger in all of our lives is that we lose sight of the need to take care of ourselves so that we can then take care of somebody else. It's not that we just take care of ourselves as an end in itself, but we stay healthy so we can be there for others. We don't just stay healthy physically, but we stay healthy spiritually and emotionally. How are you going to bring someone to peace if you are not at peace? How are you really going to help someone if your life is melting down into the disaster, right? Somewhere along the line, we've got to be, you know, like I tell you on the airplane, right? If the oxygen mask drops, make sure you put your own on first, right? Because otherwise you're going to be passing out. Hypoxia hits you fast and hard, all right? And you're not even going to be halfway through helping that other person before you passing out. See, there is a time to have what we call well-ordered self-love, where we do give a primacy to our own life so that we can then help others, you see. But how can you give what you do not have? You have to receive before you can give. And that's what prayer is all about. Where you go and you begin to receive from the Lord instruction and wisdom through praying scripture. And then, having received, you can offer. If you're a parent or if I'm a priest, how am I going to preach to you if I haven't first heard from God and received His word? And once I've done that, now I have something to say to you. And likewise, as a parent, how are you going to instruct your children in heavenly wisdom if you haven't received it? How are we going to bring people to peace if we don't have that peace? How are we going to bring them to hope and joy and confidence if we have not gone and sat at the feet of the Master and said, "Help me, Lord, so I can help somebody else"? Little story, maybe to kind of bring this point, and then we'll move on to the final one. A priest friend of mine was a spiritual director for a religious sister many, many years ago. And he said, "Well, as they got started with spiritual direction, he said, well, tell me, sister, about your prayer life." She says, "I am so busy that I don't have time to pray, but my work is my prayer." Bad answer to say to a spiritual director. He said, "Sister, if you're not praying, you don't have a spiritual life. Now, how are what you're doing going to be better than anyone who doesn't believe? You've got to bring your time of prayer and let the Lord do something for you so you have something more than simple human encouragement to give people. You've got to receive from God." Now, sister, I'm not going to play games with you. If you will not dedicate yourself to praying an hour every day of personal prayer, I'm not going to be your spiritual director. Well, you see, she was a smart woman, so she started praying. Now, some years passed after she went to another city. Her order had summoned her to actually go and become the superior general of the order. And he ran into her in the airport some years later, and he said, "Oh, sister, how are you doing?" She goes, "Oh, father, I am so busy." He said, "Uh-oh." She said, "Father, I am so busy, now I have to pray 2 hours every day." That's a smart woman. Now listen, think about a physical example. Take a person who's doing heavy physical labor. Maybe they're a construction worker, but they're going to need more physical rest, more sleep. They're going to need more nourishment than someone who just has a very light job and doesn't exert a lot of energy, like a lot of us, you know. And you get the analogy, right? If you're going to be doing heavy physical work and heavy labor, you're going to need more rest and more nourishment. Well, how much more so then if you're going to be involved in a spiritual work, in a battle zone, living in a fallen world governed by a fallen angel? You see, we need rest. And we need nourishment, the nourishment of God's word, the nourishment of the Eucharist, the nourishment of fellowship and encouragement. We need the rest of prayer. Otherwise, we'll get worn out pretty quickly, and all we do is become a grouch. So you see the idea, right? There has got to be, now I've used this word carefully, if you will, a primacy. That is to say, the first thing you do each day is to spend some time with God. Now, I know you might say, well, Father, I'm an evening person. All right, I got that. But you see, the point is that your life needs to go from prayer to prayer. What you do results from your prayer. See? And that's what really makes you a disciple and a representative of Jesus, right? So, again, we've seen today, first of all, the practice of praise-filled prayer. We've seen the peace of personal prayer, that going aside and resting with the Lord and just having that wonderful, enjoyable time of rest with God. And therefore, we've also seen the need or the primacy that that rest, that nourishment has to have for us, because we cannot give what we have not received. I cannot give you what I do not have. I'll even tell it to you in Latin. Nemo dat quod non habet, all right? No one can give what he does not have. So you've got to receive so that you can give. And the final thing then to say about prayer is the power or the product of pious prayer. So here's the scene. Jesus, they were overjoyed and they were trying to pray, but the crowds kept coming and going. And critical though the crowd's needs were, Jesus says, we've got to get apart and rest and debrief, so that we can go back to them and really take care of them. And so they go out on the lake. And sure enough, after this period of practicing praise-filled prayer and experiencing the peace and the rest of prayer and making that very important and primary, the boat comes to the other shore. And sure enough, the crowd is waiting. I said they're waiting. And it says here in the text that Jesus looked upon them and saw them and didn't say, oh gosh, here we go, back to work. He looked on them with love. It says pity here, but the Greek word and the Latin root of these words, pietas, means family love. He saw them as his brothers and sisters. He cared about them, see? He didn't look down on them in pity, but he looked to them as his brothers and sisters, and he pitied them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he came off the boat, and he taught them at great length. Now you see, having been refreshed by prayer, Jesus is ready to go back to work, and he's modeling this for the disciples. You heard the first reading about the wicked shepherds. Sadly, Jesus was dealing with many, many, many people who had largely been forsaken by the religious leaders of the day, who considered many of the peasants and those in Galilee as a hopeless case. They were the great unwashed. Just why trifle with them? See? And they had forsaken their duty to teach, to teach. And so Jesus, knowing this, loved them and cared for them in a very special way. There was an anger in him at the way the scribes and the Pharisees had forsaken God's people and preferred only to talk in their little cocktail parties alone rather than get out and be with God's people and teach them. And so the Lord, having rested now, comes on shore and he looks at them and he teaches them at great length. And why? Because, well, he's God, you say, but I'm talking about his humanity here. Because he has gone apart. He's rejoiced with his Father and with his disciples. He has had a time of rest and peace. He has, if you will, made that a priority, and now he's ready, equipped, empowered, and enabled to really give them teaching at great length. Now, all of these are just these four instructions on prayer. Again, the key words would simply be that there's a practice of praise-filled prayer, that there is a peace that comes from personal prayer, that there is a primacy, that prayer really needs to have a priority in your life, that there is a power then that comes from that prayer. So I just want to end by asking you a few questions. How you doing with prayer? And I'm not asking you, if you think you may have fallen short, to go into some kind of a guilt trip. That's not what this is about. It's just simply saying, how are you doing with prayer? Are you making time for it? Are you finding the time? How do you see prayer? Is it just, oh gosh, another thing I've got to do? Or have you really begun to experience your prayer as a beautiful, wonderful time of rest with the Lord, where you go aside and have that communion with the God who loves you? See how important that's going to be, how you regard prayer? Whether it's just this another duty, and you've got all these sort of things you're supposed to do when you pray. The Lord is not very directive when it comes to personal prayer. Prayer is simply conversation with God. And if you need to sit on the sofa, if it helps you to kneel, kneel. But if you need to sit down and have a cup of coffee with the Lord and keep it very informal, do that. But please, find a way to experience prayer as a beautiful time of rest that you look forward to. I love my holy hour and a half. It's one of the most precious parts of my day. I read, I listen from the Lord, I pray, spend time in recollection, and then at 9:30 I'm ready to go to work. So you see the vision? How do you see your prayer? And do you pray? And if not, why not? And what could you do to perhaps make a little more room? You might not go from no prayer to an hour, but maybe you could carve out an additional 5 minutes of your day and craft it in a way that it really does feel like rest and refreshment for you. Spend time. Prayer is just too important to omit. It really is what empowers us for everything else, because that's when we're connected to God. We're plugged in, if you will, to the power source, to grace. So I'll just finish once again with that beautiful lines of that song. Sweet hour of prayer, oh, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne to make all my wants and wishes known. Oh, in seasons of distress and grief, oh, how my soul has often found relief, and how often I've escaped the tempter's snare. Oh, by thy return, sweet, sweet, blessed, sweet hour of prayer. Amen.